Well, this evening, brothers and sisters, I'd like us to return to the third chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 3, and to verse 7 in particular. As we considered together last week, this passage in the letter gives us a serious warning. Make sure that you really are Christ's. Make sure that you really are His. That you believe the gospel. That you don't fall away from the Lord through unbelief. Make sure that there's been that true work of grace in your heart. That the Lord is yours and you are His. But this passage also gives us a powerful comfort that we've got the most wonderful, perfect, complete Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we can always turn to Him for help. He lives forever in heaven as our great High Priest. You can come to Him with every need. And He is compassionate and sympathetic and understands us. And it's in that context of this passage, I want us to consider the words of verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. This verse sets before us several glorious truths. It speaks of the glory of our God, of God the Holy Spirit. It also sets before us his glorious work in giving us the Bible, how He has inspired the Holy Scriptures. And then, even more than that, how gloriously He is still speaking to us today in the Scriptures. And He's inviting us, He's calling us to listen to His voice. So to hopefully edify and encourage us, let us consider the person of God the Holy Spirit, His power in inspiring the Scriptures, and how in the present, right now, He is speaking to us today. So as we look at this verse, the verse speaks of the Holy Spirit, the glorious third person of the Godhead. This is only the second time up to this point that the Holy Spirit has been directly spoken of in Hebrews. The first reference was in chapter 2, verse 4, if you remember, which spoke of how the Spirit performed miracles and wonders through the apostles. But here, it tells us that the Holy Spirit speaks to God's people. He speaks to God's people. And the Holy Spirit is the Lord our God and the glorious third person of the Trinity. And we must speak of Him with the greatest reverence, care, and awe. He is the Lord our God. And it's a wonderful reminder to us of the majesty and the mystery of who our God is. That He has revealed Himself to be the Trinity, the one living God, almighty and eternal, is three. Father, Son, and Spirit. And as I was reflecting on this and saying, well, you know, I want to state again the truth here and the glory of what we know about God. Even if these are things that we know and that we confess already. Because I was thinking, you know, during the week, the other 6 days, we hear so many lies. And we're bombarded with so many voices and truths that are trying to shape us and warp our thinking. And I was thinking how precious it is on the Lord's day that you come to His house and you can know it's the place where you're going to hear the truth. And just how wonderful that is and how important that is. Even just to declare truths that we know, but to say them because here you're hearing the truth. And it's good to say what is orthodox, not because it fully explains the mystery of who God is, But when we speak about God in the ways that are handed down to us, that the church passes on, it's because it's almost like it's a boundary just to keep us safe so we don't say the wrong thing. So even if we cannot fully explain the mystery of the Trinity, we are given help to say what it is and it is not. And so our God is Trinity. And the three persons are all fully God. It's not that they have a part of God. The Holy Spirit is God, fully God. And God has one being, one nature. There's only one God. And yet he is distinctly, unchangingly, but undivided, three persons, eternally. There is the Father, unbegotten, from none. There is the Son, begotten from the Father. And there is the Spirit, eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. This is the glory, the wonderful mystery and majesty of our God, and we worship him. And I think one of the most helpful Trinitarian declarations in the scriptures is at the end of Matthew's Gospel, in the Great Commission. We must baptize, we must make disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now you hear there's one name, there's one God. And the three all fully possess and participate in the one name, the Lord. And yet they are three in a perfect communion and union of love and power, eternity between them. The Holy Spirit is God. And as here in this verse, we are told to call him the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He is Spirit. His Spirit. Spirit reminds us he is not material. He's not part of this creation at all in any way. He's not of the flesh or of anything physical or created. Everything that exists has been made by him. And he's eternal, invisible, transcendent, the Spirit. Now you probably know that the word in the scriptures for Spirit can also, in the Hebrew and the Greek, be translated as wind or breath. And so sometimes there's almost like a play on words in the scriptures to help us understand the Holy Spirit. That he's like the breath of God, coming out from God with power, with life-giving power. When God, in the beginning, when he creates Adam, our father, the first man, and he breathes life into him. And Adam is raised up a living soul. That's the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Trying to be conveyed to us in a way we can understand. His life-giving breath of God raises up and creates man. And then again, you'll know that after the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus appears to the disciples on that resurrection day, the evening, and it says he breathed on them. We understand now, don't we, what he's doing. It's the restoration of the true life that we lost through sin. And he's creating a new human race, a restored human race. And it's the power of the Spirit breathing life to raise up sinners, to give us eternal life with God. In a similar way, when Ezekiel has his vision of the dry bones of God's people defeated and spiritually bankrupt, and God raises them up. And he says he sees a great wind coming from the four corners, and it breathes new life into them. And God's church is revived and resurrected. Again, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, a glorious prophecy of the day of Pentecost, and it is, he's coming now through Christ and raising us up. The breath of God. So the scriptures speak of him rushing, coming like a mighty wind upon God's people to empower them. Like when David is anointed by Samuel, the Spirit rushes upon him like a great wind, and the power of the Holy Spirit is with him to help him be king. It's this same power that raises the Lord Jesus from the dead. You remember those words in Romans 1? He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Or you've got it on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. What does it say? There was the sound of like a mighty rushing wind as the Holy Spirit came with power on the apostles so they would preach the gospel. So we should not misunderstand that when we speak of him as the Spirit, that in no way implies weakness or fragility or something intangible and like the air. It denotes power, the mighty power of God, the breath of God. Psalm 33 speaks of the hosts of the heavens, perhaps the angels, perhaps meaning the stars, being made by the breath of God's mouth. Psalm 104, we considered a little briefly this morning, that it is the Spirit who is sustaining life on earth and the consistently raising up new animals and creatures. You send forth your Spirit and they are created. You renew the face of the ground. Powerful, Holy Spirit. And again, neither should, when we say Spirit, should that make us think of an impersonal force. He's not a thing. He's not a divine energy. He is the third person of the Godhead who loves you. Who loves you, who is one with the Father and the Son. As our Lord Jesus tells us during the Last Supper, he is our comforter, our advocate, our teacher. And we as Christians are meant to have a personal relationship with him, to know him. He's the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love. So he's the powerful, life-giving Spirit. That's who we're speaking about in this verse. And that he is holy. That he is holy. Holy in the sense that there's nothing and no one like him. As God, he is utterly above everything else. And he's holy, he is perfect, he is without sin or defect. He is perfectly good, perfect in love, perfect in truth. And perhaps too, when we call him Holy Spirit, because it reminds us that this is a particular part of his work in our salvation. That he is the one who transforms us. Who makes us holy. As God is holy. Conforming us to be like Christ. So let us rejoice in God the Holy Spirit. The breath of God who saves us from death. Raises us up to life. And he works in God's people and let's praise our mighty God. And the verse then speaks of his powerful work inspiring the scriptures. It's by the Holy Spirit's power we are given the Bible. Psalm 95 is quoted here in Hebrews, quoted as Holy Scriptures. And you notice what it says in verse 7. It is being spoken by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says. Now that Psalm 95 was written down on a scroll, maybe by, you know, musicians in the temple and the sons of Korah or David or one of the prophets. But the real author is God the Holy Spirit who spoke through them. And again, well, it's true, you know, we can say the Bible is given to us by God. The three glorious persons are one in all that they do. But often the scriptures will attribute some part of the work of salvation to one of the persons in particular. Almost like they're at the forefront. Perhaps a way of highlighting the glory of each person. Almost like they claim ownership in a kind of way. That there's a specific part of the work where they're at the forefront for us to know. And the Holy Spirit is his intimate involvement is in creating the scriptures and speaking to us. They are the scriptures are his speech. He's speaking them out. Now we call this the inspiration of the scriptures. or the inspiration of the Spirit. And that word inspiration, is it comes to us in the Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says that all Scripture, so not a part, there's not some bits that are and some bits that aren't, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And again, the word that's there in the Greek that's being translated, again, it means a breathing out. This powerful image of almost like when, you know, when we speak, it's actually the breath in your lungs that's conveying out the word. It's God, his Spirit is breathing out the Scriptures. They are the God-breathed word of God. Or then we have in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. It says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And moved there. Moved is a forceful word. It was a power that seized them, that came through them. They could not do differently. And yes, the Holy Spirit used them as instruments, took up who and what they were as persons, and some of that flavor comes through, but it is the Holy Spirit's word powerfully coming through them. And no scriptures of private interpretation. What does that mean? Well, it's not that they had some experience of God and then wrote down their best guess at trying to put that into words and understanding. It's more than that. God, the Holy Spirit himself, superintended, supervised, made happen the recording down to the very last stroke of each letter of what he would have written as the word of God, the revelation of God. You see again these things about his breath and his moving, they're all about the power of the Spirit, not devised by men. Now again, I know that there is a great mystery here. What would that have been like as a person to be inspired to write this word from God? We cannot possibly know, but we can have confidence in the word of God. And again, I want us to affirm these things, because you will just constantly be bombarded, brothers and sisters, by the lie of the devil that you somehow can't trust the Scriptures, or that they're outdated, or that they were written by men. Or how could it possibly be that a book written for all these thousands of years ago by all these different authors is meant to be the authority for your life, that you depend with your whole soul upon it, that you look to it as the truth? Well, you can have that confidence because they are the work of the Holy Spirit. His powerful word has spoken these things to us. And so we can have confidence in them. It's exactly as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God has revealed himself and these mysteries through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Here the Spirit is almost kind of compared to human consciousness. That only you really know what's going on within you, in your own head. Well, so is God the Spirit in God. And so he knows all things and reveals them to us. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You hear the note of confidence there, of glorying, of triumph. You can know the things we are given in the gospel of salvation, of eternal life, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know them, not just because the Spirit has spoken them, but because he will also work in our hearts and make us spiritual people who know, who recognize that this is truly true. In 2 Peter, I really love this scripture. When Peter's speaking about the power of God in giving us the Scriptures, Peter refers to what he himself witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration, how he was an eyewitness to how the Lord Jesus shone with glory, and he heard the voice from heaven. But then he goes on in verse 19 to say this, as I think is the right translation. He says, but we have the more sure, the confirmed, the proved true word of God. So Peter says he believes in Christ because the scriptures speak of him. He says he trusts the scriptures more than he trusts what he saw with his own eyes. Isn't that mind-blowing? You know, sometimes wonder, don't you? Oh, I wish I'd been there. I wish I could have seen Jesus. How strong my faith would be then. And Peter says, oh, no. You've got something far better than what you could have seen with your eyes. Something more sure. You've got God's word. So what confidence we can be. And again, I want us to not just say these things, brothers and sisters, but to delight in them. Because this is still really where the battle is. Why are we in such a parlous state? Why is this country so far from God? Well, because the church for over a century has been faithless and has denied the word of God. And that's why the church in so many places is dying. That's why it suddenly descended to these low depths of affirming all kinds of evil things. Because for over a century or so, from pulpits and in seminaries, there has been a denial of the word of God, that it is the inspired scripture and the final authority and to absolutely be taken as the truth. And that's what has gone wrong. And so we must affirm, even if we are a small minority, this is the truth and this is where we stand. And be bold and confident in our faith. But this really is what's led to the ruin of the church. A denial of the inspiration of the scriptures. The God who cannot lie has spoken. And if they will not listen to the law and testimony, there is no light in them. But for you, you be bold, brothers and sisters. This is the word of God. And all of that brings us to the third point, and really the thing that this verse is really emphasizing to us, that he is still speaking to us today. In this present moment, he is speaking through the scriptures. You notice that with great precision, the scripture states, the Holy Spirit saves. Present tense, not past. It's not only true the Holy Spirit has said when he has first inspired these things, but the Holy Spirit saves. He is actively speaking these things still every time we hear the scriptures. And the quotation from Psalm 95 is making this point. The psalm says, today, if you hear his voice. Although this psalm was written long ago and refers to the even further back events of the Exodus, today, right now, he's saying to these Hebrews, as you hear this scripture, you hear the Spirit's voice, and he's speaking to you through this word he has spoken. It's personal. The author of the scripture is here, and so is speaking to you. If you look at me in chapter 4, verse 7, that point is made explicit to the Hebrews listening to this as it's first given to them. It is said the Spirit is speaking to them in the today. Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice. This is the extraordinary power of the word of God. It's not just some relic from the past. It's a living word. It's active. This is still how God communicates with the world. He's speaking still. And every time that you hear the scriptures read, preached, sing them, God the Spirit is speaking. We should listen to the scriptures with the greatest reverence. We do not sit over the scriptures as judges of them to say, I agree with this or that and I like this or that. We come to place ourselves under the word of God. We come with humbled hearts to say, I must listen to what my God says is true and is right and wrong. We should fully entrust ourselves, repose everything upon them. And they remain as relevant and as contemporary as ever. We don't need any gimmicks or jazzing anything up or clever techniques to... We should preach the word of God. And so we see the Spirit works through the scriptures. We should not separate him from the word. What I mean is we don't need further revelations or visions or prophets, because we have the word of the Spirit present. There's three practical points that I think this passage in Hebrews emphasizes to us because the Spirit is speaking. The first is how we respond to the word of God reveals our hearts. How you respond to the word of God reveals your true spiritual condition. When you hear the word of God every time read and preached, and its message of salvation, it's a test. How do you respond? Do you submit to it? Do you believe it? Do you obey it? Are you thrilled by it? Do you recognize it for what it is? Or do you recoil? Do you resist it? Do you refuse to obey it? Do you fight against its authority? Do you question it in unbelief? Now, one thing this passage makes clear is those who will be saved are those who believe God's word. Those who do not believe his word are exposed as the faithless and fall away. And that is the point in this whole chapter and chapters 3 and 4 with this contrast about Israel. And we're looking back at what happened to them, and they didn't enter the promised land. Why not, says Hebrews? Because they did not believe God's word. They did not believe his promise. And that was the dividing line. And so it is for us. God speaks in the gospel. Will you believe and be saved or not and fall away? It says, the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword, piercing and dividing between soul and spirit. It divides believer from unbeliever. How you respond exposes what's really in your spirit. So this is the first practical thing, and it's a fearsome test. How do you react to the word of God? The second thing I think the scripture would teach us is the Lord uses the hearing of his word to keep his people. One of the ways and the means that the Lord uses to save us and keep us on the right path so that we persevere is he uses the word and the ministry of it. So he speaks to us to correct us and to discipline us, to warn us, to encourage us, to sanctify us. And so listening to the word of God is essential as a believer. If we're going to persevere to the end and not fall away like so many, we must make listening to the word of God a top priority in our lives. It's not a negotiable thing. Have you noticed how many times, we're only in chapter 3, but how many times has Hebrews told us to listen? Listen. Christ is the word of God. Listen to what is said about him, that he is the only Savior. And now, listen to the Spirit. Our great need is to be hearing the word of God. And I know it's in a way, it's a mysterious thing. It's not about being able to remember and recall every sermon or every particular point. It's like, you know, as preachers often like to say, I don't remember all the thousands of cooked meals that I've had, but I'm mighty glad I've had them. And in the same way that the Lord feeds us and sustains us and keeps us right. And so one of our primary things as we come to worship is we come to hear the word. That's what it means. You know, in chapter 10, that famous passage when it says, not to forsake assembling ourselves together as some do. Well, in context, assembling, what does that mean? It doesn't mean just getting together to be great together in fellowship as Christians. Assembling means we come to do church. So that word means we come to be the church. We come to worship. We come to hear his word. So do not forsake listening to God's word. He will use it to preserve you and save you. And then the final important application is we should be amazed at the gracious persistence of the Spirit. How he continues to speak today, offering us salvation, offering us grace and mercy. You see, this quotation from Psalm 95 is really a plea, isn't it? Saying, don't make the mistake of those who fall away. Listen to the Lord. Listen to his promise of salvation. And how amazing is it that over the centuries, God is still speaking this offer of the gospel, this appeal. Don't harden your heart. Don't turn away. Despite all these rebellious sinners who refuse to listen, as Israel did, he keeps speaking. Even in today, in a time of apostasy, when so many are falling away, God in his mercy is still speaking, saying, come to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Come and be saved. Repent of your sin and receive eternal life. And still in his mercy is holding out the gospel. Oh Israel, how my heart yearns for you. Turn, turn. Why will you die? The Savior weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, how I would have gathered you up in my arms as like a hen gathers up her chicks. And he still is preaching the same mercy and love and forgiveness. So brothers and sisters, let us praise God the Holy Spirit and be thankful for the power of the Spirit in giving us the scriptures. But above all, let us respond to this call. And let us put all our faith in the gospel and believe what he says. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the miracle of the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that they are the inspired work of your Spirit, revealing the truth to man, speaking to us. And Father, that we hear in the Scriptures your merciful voice, calling us to Christ, to come and be saved. O Lord, we believe, and with all our hearts we would cleave to your word. And we pray, O Lord, and thank you for your Spirit in us, that he gives us a gift of faith to believe your word. And we ask, Lord, in response to the solemn warning of this scripture, that you would please always preserve this church in the truth, that you would guard this pulpit until Christ comes for generations, O Lord, that your word would be preached faithfully here. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep us, that we would be a faithful, believing people. Lord, may your word, your truth be exalted. And we pray it would be proclaimed in your church and all across this land for the glory of your name. Amen.